whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. I'm thankful that Paul comes back to this and he gives this heavy instruction for us and all that's going to happen. And he finishes verse 12 with, and they all might be damned who believe not the truth. But then he says, but we are bound to give thanks for you. Why? Because you have believed the truth. And here is the excellency of what God's grace has done in our hearts and lives. What a wonderful transition that is. As we think back to last week, I want to just cover a couple of things. I had a couple of questions come from last week. One was, will people during the tribulational period be able to be saved? The answer to that is, yes, they will if they've never heard the gospel before. But those that have heard the gospel and rejected that gospel because they believe not the love of the truth, as Paul says here, then they will not have a second chance because they've already heard and rejected that. The second question was, can people be delusioned today? In other words, they'll believe the lie. Not in the same way that this text talks about. This text specifically says that they will shut off because they have rejected the gospel. All right, so for instance, can Christian people be delusioned? I don't believe that's the case, okay? And I don't believe people living in this day and age can be. It'll be after the Christ returns and comes back. Then those people that have heard the gospel, God will shut that off and they will believe the strong lie. Okay, so as we transition to this passage this week, I really want us to see one central truth, and that's this. Because of all that God has done for us, we must not give up. And what a comfort that is for us even to say, hey, we're not going to give up. In his book, Pastoral Grit, The Strength to Stand and Stay, Craig Brian Larson writes this. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Geroff, in Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam the data back to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a high rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Geroff, those signals emitted from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going, and no, it's not an Energizer battery commercial. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even more through someone with an 8-watt abilities. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. An amazing illustration for this truth that we're going to look at this morning. I want us to see first off this morning in verses 13 and 14, we're going to look at the idea of salvation. Those of us who know Christ as Savior are brothers in Christ and beloved That word is the agape love of Him. Notice He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. You ever thought what it's like to be loved of God? I mean, if you just really pause for a moment and think about this, God loves you, and He loves me. That alone is enough to kind of boggle the mind, isn't it? That God loves me. Matter of fact, what's even more mind-boggling to me is God knows me and still loves me. Like, He knows everything about me, and He still loves me. What a wonderful truth that is. We're beloved of God from the beginning, and He's chosen us to salvation through sanctification. The word chosen there means to take for oneself. It is a special significance to be selected rather than by the act of taking than by showing preference or favor. So God took us to salvation. In other words, God's election refers to the choosing of individuals or persons for salvation. God initially chose Israel as His people. The Bible tells us that. While also choosing individuals like David to do specific works. God's chosen people now include both Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is available to all who believe. Now you're like, Pastor, you used the word chosen. Are we allowed to do that? Yeah, the text says so, right? It's not a bad word, okay? Sometimes we try to make the text strain, but the fact is God says that we are from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I'm grateful for that. And really the truth is, we can see both God's sovereignty and man's free choice in this verse. God chose us based upon His foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. But man then must exercise his belief. He's chosen us who... the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Some would say that this salvation is speaking of the salvation of the wrath to come that will be poured out on the earth, and not eternal salvation. But aren't they one and the same? Doesn't the fact that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior help us to flee from the wrath that is to come? Absolutely. So yes, they were obedient to the gospel that Paul preached unto them. Well, this word belief, by the way, is translated faith 239 times in Scripture. Faith. It's the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. This word obtaining here means a preserving, a possession. It says here that they've obtained salvation. Until you call by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. He uses that verse in Ephesians chapter, the word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Same word here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Same word that he uses here, obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So because we are a purchased possession, we should be a peculiar people. That's what God's saying. Because of it. Instead of going through the terrible tribulation and us being damned to eternal punishment, we will share in His glory. What a contrast. What a contrast. And I'm not sure any of us can quite grasp that. Because we don't really fully understand what all that God is going to pour out on this earth to those who have rejected Him. But if we look just a little bit at casual stories in the Word of God, if you will, we see that judgment being poured out, and yet contrasted with that, that we get to enjoy the glory of God. What a difference that is in our hearts and lives. So do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you act like you know Him as your Savior? It's one thing to claim it, it's another thing to act like it. And Paul says to these people here, we're bound to give thanks. We're so thankful to God for you, brethren. Why? Because you have accepted this salvation. And by the way, we're going to talk a little bit about growth here in just a minute. And He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the gospel changes a life, it brings glory to God. You may say, well, I got saved when I was a little boy and I didn't have a whole lot of stack of sins. You had them. They just may not be as quote unquote talked about, but you had them. But I'm grateful for the salvation of God. But he also talks about this sanctification in verse 13. Okay, well, what does it mean to be sanctified? That means to be set apart. So God not only saved us, but he also set us apart. Okay? Did he set us apart to salvation or to growth? Yes. To both of them. In other words, when he saved us, he intended for us to grow. They're not opposites of each other. They're the same. God wanted us to grow. Okay? When you put a plant in the ground, do you want it to grow? Yes. Unless you're Jessica. She kills plants, right? And she told me that. She's always, she kills plants, you know. Yeah, we want it to grow, right? And we do things to help it in the process, right? We don't want to just sit it in the ground and that's it. No, God wants us to grow as well. In other words, if we're saved, we should be growing. It's a natural byproduct of salvation. And it is the Spirit that works in our life to help us to grow. We don't have time this morning to go to Romans chapter 8, but that's exactly what Romans 8 describes for us. That if we are in Christ, then we're going to grow. Don't you love this time of year? You're like, well, it depends on if you have allergies or not. Okay, I got that, all right? But man, the trees are beautiful. And all the flowers, I mean, these trees that have purple all over them right now are just, they're almost hard to look at. I have one in my backyard right now, and it is just busting wide open with flowers. What a wonderful, beautiful thing that is. And it's evidence that that tree is actually growing. It's coming about. Now, I got a couple of plants in my yard that I have a little suspicion about after the cold December that we had. But God wants us to grow. Are we growing in Christ? So Paul talks about our salvation, then he talks about our sanctification, that is, that which we're growing every day. And then he transitions in verses 15, 16, and 17 to being steadfast. Being steadfast. Because of our salvation and all that God has and will do for us, it is important, it's imperative that we stand fast in God. By the way, this is one of Paul's favorite expressions for remaining faithful to the gospel message. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, this same church, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. So he says, I want you to stand fast. So what exactly is he referring to? We need two different things that he talks about here. Number one, he talks about a persistence in teaching. Paul had taught them, and he wants them to continue in that teaching. Look at verse 15 again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So Paul had taught them some things, and he says, what I have taught you, I want you to tenaciously, persistently hold to. Be firm. Let your feet be in concrete, so to speak. Don't move from those things. And then he talks about the power of traditions. Anybody ever heard the word traditions used before? There's a lot of different views about it, right? Well, we should give up traditions. You know, and other people, oh, we're not going to give up traditions. Okay, well, what is Paul actually referred to? Well, these traditions were truth passed down to other generations when the written word was not available. Okay, this is important. These were not man's opinions. These were things that the apostles taught them as the apostles were taught of God. Paul is not referring here to the time of our service. We always done it that way. It's a tradition. That's not what he's talking about here, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Well, at my church, we've always done things this way. Okay, that's not what he's talking about either. Now, are there some things we do here because it's taught in God's word? Yes. And those things we're not going to move on. And Paul says here, hold the traditions, that which is clearly taught in God's word. But there are some things we do, and it's not wrong to do them. We do them Because we want to do them that way, not because the Bible clearly lays out how we're supposed to do them. I mean, does the Bible say that we're supposed to open the service with a passage of Scripture and prayer and a choir song and then sing a congregational song? It doesn't. Some of you are like, really? Yeah, it doesn't. I'm just saying, it doesn't say that. It doesn't tell us exactly how to do that. So if we go to another church service and they're like, oh, wow, they opened with a hymn and then they sang the choir number. This really, that's not what Paul's talking about here, okay? These are things clearly laid out in Scripture for us. And these could have been public teachings. It could have been epistles. And he talks about that. Either by word that we taught you as we came or by epistle. Well, he's writing in 2 Thessalonians. What would be one of those epistles he's referring to? 1 Thessalonians, because he had written to them. And so there was beginning to be Bible copies, letters, as they knew them then, circulating around, and people were beginning to read those, and they were becoming part of tradition, okay, that was going to be passed down. Now, there were very few of them that everybody had. In other words, they didn't have all of the copies of this, but they did have some. I love what one author says. He said, Christians are in a constant danger of being swept downstream by the currents of ungodly culture. They're also prone to let the truths they know and the relationship they enjoy with God grow cold. They need to vigorously hold to what they've been taught by God's servants. So what we have to figure out is, what has God actually said in His Word, and tenaciously cling to that? We don't have a choice about those things. And so there's some things that we're not moving on. We can't move on them. If someone says, I don't know. I mean, maybe Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead. Maybe he wasn't really dead to begin with. When they put him in the cold tomb, he just revived. Nope, can't move on that one. Matter of fact, you can't be saved if you don't believe that. Okay? There are things that we must hold to, and then there are others that are not those things, and we have to decipher between those. So are we standing fast in what we have learned, and are we willing to pass that on to others? Paul emphasized that to these people. So he says to them here, I want you to stand fast. And then he talks about, number four, the strength that they need to do this. He says, verse 16, now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, word and work. Now, Paul uses a rare and almost out-of-date mood form in the words comfort and establish in these verses. It is the strongest possible wish regarding an event to happen. Okay, when he says that he wants them to be comforted and he wants them to be established here, he is saying that in the strongest way that he possibly could say it. Matter of fact, a reference with that would be Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, where he says, God forbid, the strongness of that text. That's exactly the kind of mood that he's using here. And what is he saying? This strength is God wants to do these things in our life. He wants to comfort us. He wants to establish us. So let's look at a couple of things this morning from this part of the text as well. Number one, he talks about his charity, or God's love for us. We know that God loves us because the Word of God tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Church, listen to me this morning. Don't ever get over the fact that God loves you. Don't ever get over that. Don't care how old it gets, quote unquote, how many times you've heard it. Don't ever forget God loves you. It's charity. But he talks about, number two, our consolation or comfort. He uses the word consolation in verse 16 and our comfort in verse 17. What is God, what is he saying by this? He's given us everlasting consolation, and he's going to comfort our hearts. See, God is coming alongside of us, and he's encouraging us. He's refreshing us. He's admonishing us. He's powerfully instructing us in our daily life that he's called us to live. In other words, he is going to give us everything that we need to live the life that he's asked us to live. What an incredible thought that is. God is going to come alongside of us. And number three, he talks about our confidence. He uses the word here, our hope. And good hope through grace. You've heard before, but that hope is that joyful and confident expectation. I know what God is going to do. What a blessing that is. Those of you that weren't in the earlier service, I told the church family that my dad has taken a significant turn for the worse. And I don't know what's going to unfold over these next few days. But Lisa and I, as we were talking this morning, I said to her, or she said to me, I can't remember which one of us, what a wonderful truth that we rest in God. That because of what Jesus has done, because he took a poor boy out of shantytowns in South Florida and saved his soul, that the death that's coming, that is inevitable, that all of us are going to face one day, no matter what, when that death comes, there is hope in the gospel. And we don't grieve as others. I'm not saying we don't grieve. Sure, we grieve. But we don't grieve as others because of the hope of the gospel. Our confidence. Letter D, our capacity. I'm sorry, our capability. Our capability. In other words, God's grace is what allows us to live this life. Notice what he says at the end of the word. And good hope through grace. What does God give us when we go through these difficult times or when we go through the normal living? It's the grace of God that gets us through. And don't forget the church that Paul is talking to. This is a church that's been dealing with persecution, and that persecution has intensified since he wrote 1 Thessalonians. It's gotten worse for them. But he says, it's okay. Through the grace of God, I'm going to give you exactly what you need to live the life that I've called you to live. And then letter E, what I've called our concrete. Establish. I mean, firmly set. The word establish means to cause to be inwardly firm or committed, to confirm or establish or strengthen. That's the idea, is putting someone's feet in concrete. It's not moving. It's there. And he says to us here, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Our words in the defense of the gospel. What's happening? Well, people are attacking the gospel. They're trying to live a life that's different, and they're being persecuted for that gospel, and yet they continue to tell it. How do we know that? Well, 1 Thessalonians tells us that. That from them sounded forth the word of God. Paul was hearing in every city he had been in that the gospel was going forth from this church. They were continuing to share it. And our work, what they did on a day-by-day basis. Now, Paul is going to correct them some. As we get into chapter 3, he's going to deal with some difficult things. Some of them were lazy, and Paul's going to deal with that laziness. And some of them are going to need some church discipline, and Paul's going to deal with that as we unfold this passage. But he says, God has given us exactly what we need to establish our hearts. I love this quote. I want you to listen to it closely. God knows that even when we accept the royal invitation and come in all of our ruin and rags to Jesus, even when by his sovereign grace he puts us in his own family and sits us at his own table, we do not have in and of ourselves the spiritual resources necessary to live the Christian life. So he gives us all that we need. What a God. What a God. who saves us. And then when he saves us, he gives us the ability to live out what he's asked us to do. And then, by the way, he rewards us when we do it. What a deal is that? What a God we serve. Are we allowing what God has given us to be exercised in our daily life? Or are we defeated? Do we walk around as if the world's coming to an end? You're like, didn't Paul just talk about the world's coming to an end? Yes, but we don't have to be defeated by that. That's the whole point. Paul is saying, we're not defeated by this. Yes, the world is going to come to an end, and yes, it's going to get bad here. We're going to be gone because of the glorious gospel. Live like it. Let it transform our lives every single day. The salvation that Christ offers is open to everyone. Everyone. Have you accepted his free gift today? Can I tell you, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you like concrete when it comes to your faith in God? Are you allowing the grace of God to work in your life day by day, working out that salvation, as Paul says in other passages of Scripture? I'm so grateful that God didn't just save us and leave us. But he saved us, and he wants us to be in that sanctifying process. And in the midst of all of it, he's going to help us grow through it. What a wonderful God we serve, and I'm grateful for it. Father, thank you for the abilities that you've given us. Thank you for your salvation that you offered us on the cross of Calvary as we celebrated this morning in communion. Thank you that you have set us apart to serve you, both in word and in works. Thank you that it is through your grace that we can accomplish anything. And Lord, you've established us. You've allowed us through your grace, through the comfort of the Scriptures, to be established in what we know you want us to do. Help us as a church to be firm in what you've laid out clearly for us in Scripture and to be okay with things that aren't that way and move forward as we try to reach this world with the gospel. Would you help us, Lord? We desperately need you. Help us not to quit. And we'll thank you for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you today, have you felt like quitting? Have you just, like, I'm going to give up? I just don't know. And God says, hey, whoa, wait a minute. I've given you the grace that you need to accomplish exactly what I want you to do. And I'm willing to help you through that. I'm giving it to you. What a deal is that? Maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, God desperately wants you to be saved today. He's not willing that any should perish. But if there's anything we can do, we would love to help you this morning. If God's speaking, would you respond to him? Don't walk out of this building and say, I don't care about that or whatever. Let God work. Would you quietly stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? Dale and them are going to begin to quietly play. If God's spoken to you, would you come? We'd love to answer any questions that you may have or anything that God's working in your heart about. Would you come and let us do that? Let them play one more time through. Would you let God speak to your heart?